Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone. This week,
Haftorah for Parshas Toldos. It's interesting. Like, sometimes the Haftorahs are very obvious why they come at a certain Torah portion, and sometimes they take work. Sometimes people like it when it's like an obvious link, and then sometimes you kind of enjoy trying to figure out why they connected the two. Toldos is the story of the two children that are born to Yitzchak, Yaakov and Esav. And there's an understanding that there's a struggle, and they struggled from inside the womb, and they struggle their whole lives. And our understanding is throughout history, we're going to struggle with the descendants of Esav. We don't know anymore exactly who the descendants of Esav are. Traditionally, they've been Europeans. They've been understood to be, you know, the European,
Western
Italian, or the, but the idea that Esav represents the physical. He had no interest in the firstborn right. He wanted the soup now. He was interested in this world and what it would benefit. He wasn't interested in being a good person in the world to come and doing the right thing. And Yaakov had a different interest, and Yaakov stood for truth, and he stood for spiritual things, and he studied in the tents, and he prayed, and that wasn't what Esav was about. And so to some extent, that will be the message of the Haftorah. Very interesting Haftorah. The very last book ever written in the Tanakh is the book of the very last of the 12 prophets is Malachi. He's the very last prophet. And there's a debate about who he is, who he was. We don't know much about him. There's one view that Malachi was Ezra. Ezra was the one that rebuilt the second temple. There's another view that it was Mordechai, the Mordechai of the Purim story. And there's a third view that it was a separate person called Malachi. Now, what does the name mean? Malachi sounds like Malach, like an angel. Very like holy person is an angel. They called him, hey, come here, angel. You know, angel is like a, in English, that you, very, I guess you use it for a very pure or beautiful woman would be called an angel. But it, in Hebrew, like an angel is an angel of God, is a very special, unique kind of person. So he begins the prophecy with the following. And also, it's really interesting. He's very to the point. Some of the earlier prophets were into poetry and into things that weren't clear. We're going to see. He gets right to, he's like, he rebukes the people in a very strong way. And he begins it with the word Masa, which means like he was going to unburden himself. A burden is when you have something that you're not really thrilled to say, but it needs to be said. So you say, let me unburden myself. Like it's, you hate to say it, it's painful to say it, but it's got to be said. Masa Devar Hashem O Yisrael. There is a burden. There's something that needs to be unloaded. And it's the word of God to the Jewish people. And nothing personal. Malachi loved the Jewish people, but he happened to be the messenger at that time. It's important that we, you know, today we know that, you know, a message can only be received if the person knows you care about them and you're concerned. So then maybe they'll take the rebuke. And the prophet begins, "I love you, Omar Hashem." Never forget that. Sometimes somebody you love needs to be told in a strong terms. But first you tell them you love you. Hashem says, "I love you." Hashem, ahavti eskem.
Yes, but that's the past tense.
That is the past, but we'll see. You'll have to see how the context bears out. But he's saying that he's delivering a, kind of like a harsh prophecy, and he wants to show that he's not coming at it from an anger or the fact that he doesn't like the Jewish people. In fact, he's saying, I loved you in the past, and I continue to love you. So he says, Ahavti eskem, Omar Hashem, I loved you. And Now, it's also interesting in the style of Malachi is that he does a back and forth in the middle of, and I said, I love you, and you said, how did you love me? But Martem, and you said back, but my Havtani, in what way did you love me? So he says, Halo ach Esav li Yaakov. There were two brothers. There was Esav and Yaakov, Numa Hashem, va'oev es Yaakov. And Hashem said, I loved Jacob. I picked Jacob. Ves Esav sinesi. And the other, you know, the other force in the world, the force of Esav, I've hated. Vasim es Horov Shmama. And the territory of Esav, that's a land called Edom, next to the land of Israel, is Shemama. It's desolate. That's Nachlaso and his inheritance, Litanos Midbar. Esav accepted that land initially, the Mount Seir region in Israel, and it eventually was destroyed and made desolate, and the only thing there are snakes and scorpions, and it's part of a desert. So Hashem said, look, I chose you. That, you know, there was an early point in history where there was another nation that came out, and your approach was the one I loved. Verse 4, Kisomer Edom Rishanu. And Edom says, we are desolate. Vanashu v'nivnat. Now, they promised that we're going to rebuild. Koamar Hashem Sfokos Hema Yivnu Vanier. If they can rebuild, then I'm going to destroy it again. V'korlam Gvul Risha, because there's a wickedness to them. And see what happened is the Jewish people at the even though there's a debate about who was Malachi, this was at the beginning of the rebuilding of the Second Temple, and the Jewish people had undergone a Holocaust. They were killed in the millions, and many were sold as slaves, and they were kicked out of the land of Israel. And they came back after approximately 50 years with great difficulty, and they were starting the process of rebuilding. And they were trying to get back what once was. So when you say Hashem loved them, Hashem had rejected them, right? But Hashem says there's a big difference. I rejected Esav, and they say also they're going to rebuild, they're going to come back. Don't worry, they're not coming back. But you are going to rebuild, and you are going to come back. That's the difference there. The Korlam Gvurisha, because when you come with wickedness, you can't come back. Verse 5, Einechem Tirena, and your eyes will see. V'atem Tomar Yigdal Hashem Al Gvul Yisrael. You know, now that you're living amongst the majority of Jews were living outside the land of Israel at the time, like today. And people will see the greatness of Hashem, not just in the land of Israel, but outside the land of Israel as well. In a certain way, this prophecy is introducing the times that we live in. When the temple was standing, people lived, life revolved around the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was the place to be. And if you wanted to serve Hashem, that was the focal point. And we're going to see here that that particular type of service at that time went sour. People were not putting their heart into the service. And Hashem is telling them, we're better off without the service if you can't do it right. That's really going to be the message. We wonder, you know, why don't we have the temple service today? So we're going to hear it very soon. But he says the following, verse 6. Ben Yechavedav, a child should respect his parents, or he will respect his parents. Ve'eved Adonav, and a servant respects his master. Ve'im Av Ani, if I'm your father, we always look to Hashem in two different ways. Either he's the Im Kabanim, Im Kavadim. Either we're like children, or we're like servants. Meaning that sometimes it's a relationship of love, and sometimes it's a relationship of he's the Almighty. We have to do what he says, whether we fear him. Hashem says, you can look at me as a father, and you can look at me as a master. But if I'm your father, then you should show respect. V'im Adonim, and if I'm your master, Aye Mora, you should show fear. Either way, I don't get any respect. In other words, however you're looking at the people are not showing the proper reverence for Hashem. Now, you might say, who says this? Omer Hashem's focus. Hashem, who's the Hashem of the multitudes in all places, he sees that the people aren't showing this reverence for Hashem. Hakohanim, and the people were mainly in Yerushalayim at that time, and the Kohanim were doing were the leaders of the people. Bozi Shmi. They were embarrassing my name. What does he call it? He said scorning my name. But he said that they weren't doing their job. Now you might say, but Martin, but my Bezinu, how are they doing it? This is just we're going to see, it's just such an important lesson for us. We do the mitzvahs, and the mitzvahs are the only thing of value in life. But you can't do a mitzvah in a hollow way. You can't just do it for the sake of doing it. The meaning that a mitzvah has is the way in which you do it. And unfortunately, the people got used to just bringing the sacrifices as if it was just like some kind of ritual that they had to do, and it lost its meaning. And it's a challenge if every single morning you pray, and every single morning you put on tefillin, and every single day you do a mitzvah, after a while, you could lose meaning in those mitzvahs. And so that's let's see what he says here. So he says, the Kohanim are going to say, what do you mean? In what way did we not scorn your mitzvahs, your name? Verse 7, Magishim al mizvi lechem igel. You bring on my altar disgusting bread. V'amartem, and you say, well, why is it disgusting? V'amrechem shulchan Hashem nivzehi. Because you say to yourself, the table of Hashem is not worthwhile. In other words, you didn't enjoy the service. It's interesting also, this is one of the last messages in the prophets. If you look in the Chumash, one of the very last messages in the Chumash is that bad times will come if you don't serve Hashem out of joy. Right? It says, Tachas Hashelo Avadetes Hashem B'Simcha, because you didn't serve Hashem in joy. Rabbi Feinstein, very interesting, he came over, he escaped the communists, I believe it was in the 30s, the 20s and the 30s. And when he came to the U.S., the people were largely traditional and very observant, and they had come from Europe. Most of the people were transplants from the Jewish community. Was a heavy percentage of Jews that had come over from Europe, and many of them were observant. And you could go to small towns all over the country and find observant people. And the next generation wasn't caring, wasn't continuing. In his time. I knew there was another rabbi who lived in Rabbi Kamenetsky, and he said he never dreamed that all of his children would turn out religious. You know, it was he just at that time it was so uncommon that it just there's a different reasons for it. You know, they didn't have day schools in those days, and there was a melting pot theory, and it was a 6-day work week. People had to work on Shabbos. You really couldn't get a job if you didn't work on Shabbos. And kosher food was much harder. There were many reasons why it wasn't kept. But he said that people, the generation that came over, kept the mitzvahs, but they resented them. They said, it's shver zu sein yid. There's a Yiddish expression. It's difficult. When we think of Jews, we think of complaining. It's because of the oi and the cracks. So the old Jews, they did everything, but they complained about it. You know, they said, Shver, it's difficult. And he said, they did it because this is what they knew. The next generation wasn't interested in it, and doing it and then complaining about it. Oh, the shul was so long, you know, or so hard to do this, or it was, what do I need that for? And so he said that, in his opinion, that was why he felt that was the reason why they were losing the next generation, was because they weren't serving they were doing the mitzvahs. It's not that they weren't doing them, but they were doing them as a burden. And that's a challenge. We have to catch ourselves now and then when we do things and it's a burden to us. Then you have to try to make it so that it's a joy and it's not a burden. And there are different ways to do that. Sometimes you need to tweak how you do a mitzvah. You know, maybe you're not doing it right. Maybe there are other ways to do it. Maybe we can approach it differently. But if a mitzvah becomes a burden, it loses a lot. And that's what was happening over here. The people said that the temple was like a burden. Verse 8, V'kitasigun iver lizvoyach. And if somebody had to donate an animal to the temple, they would donate a blind animal, an animal that was ready for to be killed. They would donate their worst, the worst things that they didn't have. And if they donated a lame animal or a sick animal, ain't wrong. Hakriva, that's what you give to Hashem, is your worst. Hayisim, you expect Hashem. In other words, the people were putting the service of Hashem as last. You know, anything they had that was handicapped or throwaway, that's what they gave to Hashem. Verse 9. Ba'ata cholano pinekel. We find this is interesting because this is borrowed in some of the prayers. Cholano pinekel means like please beseech the face of Hashem. What you do is you offered Hashem your second best. You didn't have your heart in it, and you gave him your junk, so to speak. And then you beseech him and you say, "Please help us." Do you expect him really to do that? In other words, when you basically they would offer a token, they would give their throwaways to the temple, and then they would say to Hashem, "Please help us." They weren't really putting their best foot forward. So listen to this, verse 10, very strong. You always have to know in the Haftorahs, the Christians, they always love to quote selectively. They never get to the end. Because they don't want, you know, but you always have to know that you have to read the whole. Scripture is going to be a balance there's a rebuke, but then you have to know the purpose of the rebuke. But he says over here, verse 10, Mi gam lechem v'yisko de l'sayin. He said, if somebody would listen to me, you'd close up the temple. Lock it up. Lo te'iru mizbechi chinam. And don't even bother using my altar. Ein li chefetz. I don't need it. Hashem needs our sacrifices, Om Hashem Svahos. Umincha, I don't need your donations. Hashem said, if you listen to me, I'd close up the whole place. It's kind of and actually after a few hundred years, he did. But the... it's important to recognize that if it's important to do mitzvahs, even if you know sometimes you're not in the mood to do them, but you have to try to give meaning to life. You have to try to find to do things that have meaning and invest them with meaning. And because from east to west, Gadol Shmi Bagoyim, my name is great amongst the nations. And all places, if somebody does something lishmi, they do it in my name. They do it sincerely. Umincha tahora, and they bring pure offerings. Ki gadushmi bagoyim. He's saying, amongst the nations, my name is great, Omar Hashem Tzfachos. Wherever you go, people, they understand the importance of serving Hashem. There's a little bit of a rebuke here, even with... he's saying to the Jewish people, look at the nations. Like they have a reverence for God. They have in their religions, they respect their gods. Va'atem, verse 12, Mechalamosi, you don't do that. You don't have reverence for me. You profane my name. Amartem shulchan Hashem igol, and you say the table of Hashem is no good. V'niva nivza ochlo, and it's no good those who eat it. Verse 13, Va'amartem hine mitzlo hapaktem oso. And Hashem says it's a burden. And Hashem is sad with this. Amar Hashem Svachos. So Vesem Gozel. And you bring stolen animals. In other words, the money that you pay for it is stolen. Vesem Pesach, Vesem Chola, Vesem Esem Mincham, Hayirta Osam Yavcham. Do you think this is what Hashem wants? Verse 14. V'Oru Nochel. And a person who thinks they can fool Hashem is a fool. V'Yesh Be'edro Zocher. A person has things that he could offer, and instead he gives something else. V'Noda V'Zeva Mishkas Lai. That's not winning Hashem over. You think Hashem doesn't see? Ki Melech Gadol Ani. Hashem said, I'm a great king. Omar Hashem Sfakos. U'Shmi Nora Bagoyim. And my name is known amongst the nations. You can't fool Hashem. You know, that's the... It's really pretty stinging, like this rebuke to the people. The people kept the service up, and they thought, you know, let's keep Hashem happy. Let's throw him, you know, as long as we do the service, let's, you know, find an old animal to give him and then keep him happy, so to speak. Unfortunately, a lot of people, their Judaism is like that. There's a certain tokenism. Well, I'll go sit in the synagogue for, you know, twice a year, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, whatever I'm required, or, you know, keep him happy, you know, just... And it became popular for... synagogues to require less and less of Jews, because whoever requires the least will be the most popular. You know, the Reform liked to brag that they had in a Pew report that a majority of more Jews were identifying with Reform than other brands of Judaism. But what they don't tell you is that doesn't mean that those Jews belong to Reform temples and they go to Reform services. It just means that the majority of Jews identify with a religion that doesn't require anything of them. In other words, if you said to your average Jew who was unaffiliated and not connected, which branch of Judaism do you relate to the most, the one that requires you to keep kosher and keep the Sabbath and go pray three times a day? Well, no. How about the one that's traditional and you have a longer service and it's in Hebrew? No, I don't relate. How about the one that says you have to be a good person in your heart? Yeah, I relate to that. So it's really not fair when somebody says to you, look, the Reform is growing and it's big and it's large. It's not the Reform Judaism. It's not the Reform temples. Their memberships are down. It's just that a lot of Jews, they just want to do the minimum. They were not attracted to what's out there, what people offer. And it's something for us to think about. The Hasidim are very interesting. Whether you like them or you don't like them, they did succeed in investing like joy into their services and into the things that they do. And so they have a lot of baggage with that. They dress funny and they shield that they live separate. But they manage to, many of them do, not all types of Hasidim are the same and that, but the service that they do that you can experience, they take a joy and a pride in their mitzvahs that they do. And that should really be all of our goals. And so it's it's easy to say that there are different places do different things that maybe we don't like or we do like, but you can't have a service where people really don't want to be there and it's a burden. And it's not, tokenism is not what it's about. That's really what the prophet says. We always have an expression, a little with meaning or with kavana is better than a lot with no kavana. Meaning that it's better to say a short prayer and really mean it than pray for hours and have no intent and not, just go and to some extent that's what he's saying over here. Now he's going to command the Kohanim to how to pick themselves up over here. It's the beginning of chapter 2. Va'ata aleichem ha-mitzvah zos ha-kohanim. You see, by the way, when they broke up the chapters, that it's not really they broke them up randomly. When they decided there were too many verses, they would start a new chapter. And the breaking up of chapters was not done by Jewish sources. Sometimes it was. Sometimes they picked a good place to stop, and sometimes they didn't. And he says, so what's the answer to this? In other words, the backdrop is that what happened was that a small group came up to do the rebuilding. And there was a lot of work, and there was not a lot of money, and there were great difficulties because the Gentiles around them tried to stop the rebuilding. And then what happened was they cut off the nations, the Babylonians that had given permission to rebuild. They put a hold to everything, and they wouldn't allow Jews to come back to continue the rebuilding. So for a whole generation, that small group of brave people who were the builders were kind of stuck there in the temple with like a half-built temple, living under very dangerous circumstances. There were very few schools or rabbis there because the people had come back were the initial people that had, they were the warriors and they were some of the builders and contractors. And in fact, when Ezra came, some of them had been intermarried because not enough women came up, which makes sense if you're going to live under difficult times without a roof over your head and you're fighting. They didn't have necessarily a lot of women and they weren't that settled. And so some of them had taken wives from the Gentiles that had lived around there. And they were a poor community because the funds were all cut off. And they were offering the sacrifices, but it became like a burden that many of them hadn't lived during the first temple, so they didn't know what it was all about. And the state of affairs was not a strong state when he came, when Ezra came, and when Mordecai came to rebuild the temple. And so this was at the very end of the era of prophecy, and Hashem came to him, and basically he was saying to them that you've got to get the service right if you're going to do it, if you want it to last for the institution of having a Beis HaMikdash. There, you can't just do it in tokenism and give your worst. We find in many ways that we try to give our best. Like the many times in the Torah, you're supposed to give your first, you know, your firstborn or the beginning of the day or the best of the flock. So let's see. Va'ata aleichem ha-mitzvah zos kohanim. And now Hashem says, this is what I want you to do, you kohanim. Im lo tishmu ve'im lo tasima alev. If you don't listen, and if you don't put this to heart, Los is covered the Shmi to give honor to my name. Don't just do the service. Don't just assume I got to do this and it's like magic. God will protect me. You have to honor what Hashem stands for. V'shalati b'chem esame'era. If you don't do this, I'm going to send a curse on the people. V'arosi esbir koseyem. And you won't be blessed. V'gam arosi kien kims, because you're not paying attention. Verse 3. Hine gor lechem esazera. What you plant isn't going to grow. For Zeresi Paris al Panechem, and I'm going to throw Paris. They usually translate as dung, which is it's actually worse than dung. You know, I'm going to throw it on your face. It's in other words, Hashem says you're going to get dirty and you go into exile. Chagegem, basically the people would bring offerings. V'nasa eschem elav. And they were doing it with the wrong intent, and they were making Hashem upset. Verse 4, V'yadatem ki shalachte aleichem es mitzvah azos liyos bris. You were to be kohanim, not as a burden, not to resent what you were doing, not to offer it in a negative way, but you were meant to have a covenant with the Hashem, Omar Hashem Svakos. Verse 5, Brisi haisi ito achayim v'shalom. The bris that I have with you is a bris of life and peace. That name li mora, and you should show reverence for Hashem. V'yareini mifnei shmi nacha, because my name is on it. Verse 6. Toras emes haisiv afihu. The purpose of a kohen is to have Torah, the Torah of truth, in his mouth. Va'avla lo nimsa besfasav. And never anything crooked should cross his lips. B'sholom abamisha holach. This is describing the Kohanim. The Kohanim are the leaders. In some ways today, the rabbis are the job of a rabbi is to be like a Kohen. But the person is supposed to have the Torah of truth on his mouth, and he has to make sure not to be crooked. And he has to go in a way of peace and straightness. V'rabim heshim ma'avon. And he has to turn back the people that have sinned. If people are doing wrong, the Kohanim have to be there to set the example. And the Kohanim were kind of like, at some point, they became like a kind of elite part of the people. And they weren't setting the example and providing the leadership. You kind of see, I mean, make a what they call lahavdil elef havdolos. There's a famous Yiddish expression, which means, you know, we Jews like to distinguish. You have to, when two things are different, you have to know they're different. So when there's Shabbos and then there's the weekday, and we make Havdalah in between. So when you want to make a comparison that's not an exact comparison, in Yiddish you would say lahavdil elef havdalos. I want to make 1,000 havdalos. In other words, I want to make a comparison, but I'm not saying they're exactly identical. And it's actually relatively common that people will make a comparison, and they just want to show you one thing. And so today, I don't know if you read up about, if you ever read up about what goes on with the Catholics and the Pope, there's always a scandal there.
So abnormal the way they are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But they just had that they arrested people because they had given, they didn't keep the secrets, and they gave it to the journalists about what was going on with the Vatican Bank. It was in the news this week, you know, like they had these, it's very hard when you set up a people different from everybody else, and they have a lot of money coming through their hands. So how do that people manage to stay holy and special and unique and proper? And unfortunately, in other religions, they get corrupted. And we had times where, when we had organized religion, sometimes it got corrupted. And he's telling the Kohanim, he's reading them the Riot Act. He's saying, not with us. You're not going to stick. You're not going to manage to stay Kohanim if that's what you do. I'm going to tell you what a Kohen has to be. And that's what he's laying out over here. He says, a Kohen has to be Torah's Emes. He has to say truth. No lies, no... And Va'avla, to have something crooked, it should never come out of his lips. And he has to go with peace. And the purpose of a Kohen is to turn people away from sin. Not to be a leader, not to enjoy people's money, not to enjoy the pageantry or whatever it is. You have this job because you are serving Hashem. And you can't forget what the purpose of that job is. They have expression, the absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Right.
So there was a certain power to being a Kohen, you know, to being running the temple, and the, but they had to be very careful with it.
People feel entitled.
Yes, yes. And so you read the Haftarah, this sets things straight, hopefully. But verse 7, Kisifse Kohen, the mouth of a Kohen, Yishmeru Das, they have to guard knowledge. They have to be the repository of the Torah and of the knowledge. Visora Yavakshma Piyu, they should be the source where we can find out about Hashem. Ki Malach Hashem Svachusu, because he's a messenger, he's a vehicle to bring people to Hashem. And so it's very important that if you have a service, that it be an enlightening service. It's not something you make up, it's something there's a certain... and so it's really a strong message about the focus of religion, the purpose of religion, about not getting corrupt and not doing it by rote and by not giving your worst, but it should be done for Hashem's sake, and it should be done as representatives of Hashem, and it should be done with a holiness and a sincerity, and that's what he speaks out. That's part of his final message over here to the Kohanim who were leading the service. Yeah.
Personally, I find it easy on Shabbos to come in with, you know, all the voices together. It's just uplifting.
Mm-hmm.
On a daily basis, mm-hmm. in my house, I try to make a picture in my head. It's hard.
It is hard.
Do you teach Kavana?
Prayer is something you struggle with. It's a daily struggle to have meaning in prayer. Some people have a certain... in with prayer where they're able to, you know, and then other times it you need to work at it. It's a, I guess the worst thing it would be to do it with a resentment or not to put our, we know that we have to connect. We have to try to find a way that we can do that, the best way to have some connection sometimes I find that you shouldn't settle for something that's not working. The ideal thing is that we always try to, work on our mitzvahs and our prayer, that we should get better, that they find ways to do them that make them more meaningful. And that's what Hashem wants for us, not just to do it and assume He's going to love us automatically and no matter what we do, and we have to be worthy of it. I think that's kind of the... and to some extent, that was the blessing that was given to Yaakov and Esav, was that Yaakov, as long as you do what you're supposed to, you're going to be on top of your brother, you'll have nothing to worry about. But if you don't, then he's going to rule over you. And that's kind of the, in some ways, that's really like the message over here with the Yaakov and Esav, that we have to be worthy of the blessing of the...
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.